We are in the third part of a series entitled By Design. We're looking at God's design for human flourishing. In week one, we looked at God's Word and how we can see His design in His Word, and in His Word is trustworthy. We see that there's a great designer through the world and the Word. General revelation, men are without excuse. There is a divine, all-powerful Creator. And in His Word, He's given us a design for human flourishing. We learn who He is, we learn who we are, and we learn that He is redeeming us when we put our trust and faith in Him. And then last week, we looked at gender. That God created gendered humans, male and female. If you did not get a chance to listen to that, I would encourage you to. You can find that on our website or our app. But we talked about how God created male and female equally with dignity and value and worth. We looked at how God created male and female with gendered bodies, and that also God created male and female with a purpose. And so today is kind of a sequel to that message as we look at biblical manhood and womanhood. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll take a look. Let's pray together. Lord, what I have to offer here is nothing. Nothing I can do or give might sustain the souls of others. God, I pray you let me offer something greater. Help me offer Christ. And as I preach today, meet me amidst the wreckage of my ego and woundedness. And through me, give what I alone cannot. Lord, I pray you open the eyes and the ears of your people to hear your word. I pray you wreck us so that you can heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we learned that gender is not fluid. Gender is not a social construct. By God's design, He created male and female. And there are two genders. There are two biologies of male and female, right? But what if I told you that there is a spectrum within each male and female? In other words, I think our church as a whole, and I mean Big C Church, the church, probably hasn't done the best job teaching men what men are, teaching women what women are to be. Let me give you an example. There are caricatures of each, right? That a man needs to be a lumberjacking, deer hunting, truck driving, beard wearing, fishing, spitting, fighting, sporting dude, and that is a real man. And if you're not that, you're nothing. If you're not, you know, if you're like writing poetry and, you know, baking cakes, you're not a man. Except for we see David playing the harp and killing giants. So, I mean, like, we see the spectrum even in his life. I remember shortly after I got married to Jay, my wife, and I got a truck. We had a house, I had a wife. I thought there was only one thing missing for me to finally be a man, and that was to have a recliner. Because my dad had a recliner, and he was a real man. And I remember when I finally got a recliner, I said, "Baby, I've made it. I'm a man." Well, here's the deal. Trucks and recliners and all of that stuff doesn't make me a man. God designed me to be a man, and that makes me a man. Stereotypes for women, right? You got to be frilly. You know, you got to dress like you're going to the Kentucky Derby all the time, right? You live at the spa. You're always at Starbucks. You love to bake. You love homemaking. I mean, that's what a real woman is. And anything other than that makes you not a woman. What does that do? It creates a lot of confusion for people who are on spectrums of manhood and spectrums of womanhood, where you say, you know, I just don't feel like I fit into what the world and the church is telling me to be as a woman or as a man. I don't fit that mold. Can anybody identify? These cultural expressions are actually social constructs. Gender is not a social construct. It's rooted in biology. But these cultural expressions are rooted in construct. They are culturally assigned, and the church has done it too. And for some, and maybe even many, They do not feel like they fit into these constructs. Let me say this clearly. Just because you don't seem to match the world's or the church's view of what a woman is or what a man is, does not mean that you're not a woman or a man. God designed you as either one or the other. That's God's design. Now, let me tell you this. Every person at some point in their life will feel like they are out of place in their own body. Do you hear me? Teenagers, I want you to look at me and listen to me for a minute. Young adults too. Everyone, every human at some point feels out of place in their own body. Especially when you go through puberty, you talk different, you sound different, you look different. There's hair growing in weird places, like under your arms. You're like, what is this? I feel out of place. Everyone does. And there's an agenda to rob you of flourishing as a human being by saying, you feel out of place? We have a solution for you. Choose your gender. When God says, I've designed you in a particular way, and I've also redeemed you to flourish, follow my ways. And I really want you to consider to follow Jesus' way and his design for your life. And don't you find it odd, folks? Don't you find it odd? The age group that's targeted the most in this transgender movement are adolescents. You think that's by mistake? You know, I woke up the other day, I had this thought. So, I don't know, I guess it's been about 10 years ago, we were introduced to classical education. And when you start learning in classical education, you realize that at a young age, kids are supposed to understand facts and truth. And they become like little pegs, like a coat rack, you know, the pegs that are driven like into a wall. And then they learn their mathematics, they learn historical facts, they learn science. And later in life, you're able to kind of hang reason on those pegs of truth. And one of the ways that we taught our kids those facts at a young age was flashcards. Anybody? Even us, probably, from the old school, learn by flashcards. They're a helpful tool in learning. Can I ask you something, parents? What do you think TikTok and Instagram reels are like? They're digital flashcards that are way more potent than regular flashcards. And our kids are scrolling through them, one, two, shoo, 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 shoo. And you know what? It's trying to like make us put like truth in like pegs. And I'm telling you, there's not a whole lot of truth out there. And how can you hang reason on lies and believe that you're going to be sustained and flourish? You're not. We have to be giving truth to our kids of God's design and also his redemption for human flourishing. And that is the main point today. God designed man and woman. They flourish in his redemption. I'm going to do both today. I'm going to do God's design for a man, God's design for a woman. We're going to look at how God designed them physically and then his command for them to be flourishing men and flourishing women. So let's do that now. Let's look at man. Letter A, God's design for a physical man. Look at Genesis 2, 5 through 9. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed, fashioned, created, crafted the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. This was a physical occurrence. It was historical. It happened. It's rooted in truth. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had fashioned, who he formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So when God physically made this man, the master designer made his masterpiece, mankind, how did he make it? We can look at biology to see this. Now, biology doesn't determine our theology. Biology just simply is an observation of what God's already done. And can I just share some things? I'm going to share three things with you. What God did physically in the making of a man, a male. The first one is this. Men are designed to be physically stronger than women. I don't know how many of you are offended about that. I hope you're listening. I really do. Because there's narratives in this world that are spun in order to attack the design of God, especially his master design, mankind. We need to get back to what's true. And we believe God's word is true. God designed a man to be physically stronger than a woman. How do we know that? Because look at the muscle mass in a man. A man has 66% more muscle mass in his upper body than a woman, 50% more in his lower body. He has a greater bone density, a larger heart. You know, Juana Smith, who had a heart transplant earlier this year, was telling me last week, she says, you know, when they told me that I had to have a woman's heart because a man's heart wouldn't work for me, that's by design, right? He has greater lung capacity. Men have 15 times the amount of testosterone in their body than a woman. Not only is he stronger because of it, he's also more aggressive. All of this for a purpose, because God rooted this biology in his purpose. And that is so that a man can be a protector. He's stronger, so he is a protector. That doesn't mean that women don't protect, though, right? I mean, like, I know my wife, with our kids, she's a mama bear. She's a protector. It doesn't mean you don't protect. It just means this. We're made to protect. Women are not made to be protected, but men are definitely made to be protectors. That's why we're stronger. The second one, number two, men are designed to work. Amen? Does that mean that women are not? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But we know for sure men are designed to work. Look at Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Our society, our culture, has, for the last 25 years or so, has just drifted away from this idea of men working. Did you know that right now there are 7 million men not in the labor force and not looking for work? 7 million. There's a whole generation of men that our culture has led to be dependent on others. 30-year-old men, single men living with their parents, or relying on the government, or relying on sugar mamas. I mean, there are men in our world that are dependent on others, and others are not able to depend on them. Yet God designed men to work. Let me ask you this. Does that mean my wife can't work? Let me answer that question. The answer is no. Of course she can. When you are called and created to be a provider, it's more than just making money. Because there are other areas you can work in your life, in your home, men. Let me just give you a few. How about making sure your family has all it needs to thrive? Do you have your life in order and the home in order, men? That's a way you can provide. Do you have a budget? Do you have a financial plan? Do you have insurance, life insurance on you, if something happens to you, so that your wife and children can be provided for? Do you have health insurance for them? Here's another one. How about the first one? Protect. You can provide protection for your family. You were actually designed to do that. How about this one? Provide a loving home and a good culture for your family. God made you strong, not to lord over your family. He made you strong men to come underneath your family, to pick them up, to have a good culture that's loving and nurturing in your home. That falls on you. That doesn't fall on mama. Now, she can come alongside and help do that, of course. That's on you, man. Are you providing that kind of culture? Are you the spiritual leader in your family, or have you delegated that to your wife? It's your responsibility, men. It's yours, which leads us to number three. Men are designed to lead. Designed stronger, that's a protector. Designed to work, that's provider. And then here, designed to lead, that he is the priest of his home. Y'all, statistically speaking, more women than men are engaged in church, are in college, and in the workplace altogether. What's happening to our men? What's happening? Here's one thing that's happening. You can't hear the word masculinity anymore without hearing toxic in front of it. That is a lie from hell. Men, you're designed to be strong. But you don't use your strength to be toxic. But you still need to be strong. You still need to lead. Don't worry about what the world says about you if you do the things you were designed to do and be. Be men. Act like men who cares what the world says. They can call me toxic all they want. It doesn't change the fact that God designed me to be strong and to lead and to protect and to provide and be the priest of my home. Here's the result of listening to the world's agenda and narrative to destroy the strength of men, because that's what Satan likes to do, is ruin the design. Here's what's happened. 1 in 4 children today in our country have no father in the home. Not just being a priest, he's not even there. That's 18 million children that have no father in the home. If kids grow up in America, there's a 300% more likely chance to not have a father than in any other nation. If you want to be born and have a dad, America's not the place to do it. Put it to you that way. Here's some other startling results. 40% of millennials and Generation Z, that's age 18 to 42, don't believe in marriage. As a matter of fact, they say it's antiquated, it's outdated, I don't even believe in it. 25% of young men don't want to have children. There is a reason for both of those. You know what it is? I don't want responsibility. Yet God designed you to have responsibility and to step into that role because that's how God's designed you. But now listen. There is the fall. We have a sinful nature. Men, if we're not careful, we'll use our strength to abuse and oppress others. But thanks be to God that he sent Jesus to redeem us, to give us his spirit, to lead us and guide us, to use our strength to serve others and not oppress and harm others. Let me say something about singleness here. Some of you men may be called to singleness, but here's what I want you to know. That does not make you any lesser of a man. You can still be a man who protects others that need protecting, the weaker. You can still provide. You work, provide for yourself. You may be providing for your parents, your siblings. You're generous, you're giving. And lastly, a priest. We're all called to make disciples, whether you're married or not. Single men are men. They're not a caricature of what the world and some of the churches say it means to be a man. We're men because God designed us to be men. Now listen to this. God is creator. Everything else is creation. That makes him holy. He's other than. He's not like his creation. In his holiness, he has all dominion and authority over all that he has made. And then when he made Adam, he delegated dominion to Adam. Have dominion. It was the second command after he made, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, the livestock, the whole earth. God gave dominion to Adam over his creation. We see that in Genesis 1. Then what happened in Genesis 3? He acquiesced his dominion. Men, don't buy into the lie of toxic masculinity. You are created to have dominion. In whatever sphere God has called you to, he's built you to have dominion so that others can flourish. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam acquiesced his dominion, and Satan came in and took over dominion. Guys, I want you to listen to me, men. When we do not work from the position of dominion that God has given to us, other people or Satan himself will exert his dominion over you, over your wife, over your kids. And you need to be the kind of man that says, homie, don't play that. We are not doing that here. I'm going to step into the role of a man. And I'm going to align my life with God's dominion. How he created me, how he created things, his law, his commands, his gospel, his goodness. That's what I'm all about. Now I'm surrendered to that. And now I'm going to receive humbly the dominion he's given to me. And I'm going to step into that role. And I am going to do what he's called me to do as a man. That's what we've got to do. Men, we must do that. We cannot be passive like Adam that led to the fall of man. And that fall has caused some men to use their strength and dominion to hurt and oppress others. Here's what we'll do. You listen to me, men? We'll do one of two things with this dominion. We'll either abuse it or we'll abandon it. We'll hurt others with our power and strength, or we'll be passive like Adam and Satan will rule our lives. And God says, neither one are my design. Neither one are my design. Align with me. Receive the dominion I've given you. And go work hard, be strong, and provide and lead. That's what men are to do. Some men are still under the dominion of Adam, who gave up his dominion to Satan. That's lost men. And they've either abandoned or abused their strength and leadership. Let's align ourselves with the dominion of Jesus, who disarmed Satan, took back dominion, took away everything he sold, and then we receive our dominion delegated to us for the glory of God and the service of others. Now, God has all dominion. Again, let me say it again. What did he do with his dominion? He used it to serve others, not domineer over them. As men, we got to do the same. We see that in Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The King of Kings, who had all authority and dominion, used that power to love us, to die in our place for our sin. The sinless one took on our sin so we could go free. That's what he did with his power and his dominion. And we are image bearers of God, and that's what we should do as well. Now, letter B. So that's how God designed men physically. What about his design for a flourishing man? We can't flourish unless we've been redeemed. We can't be redeemed unless we've surrendered to Jesus Christ and accepted his salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. Once that happens, we become redeemed men, still holding to the original design, but now we can flourish because of the Holy Spirit in us and his direction for us. Let's go to Titus. Look at Titus 2:2. We're going to look at older men and younger men. Titus 2:2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's go through them. Sober-minded. Oh, he can't be Otis from Mayberry. True, but that's not what this means. It means to be on guard, men. Are you on guard? Are you aware of the surroundings? Are you aware of what's happening around you in our world, in our culture? Why you need to know those things? Because you've been designed to be a protector. That's why. Can you keep your cool when everything is chaotic? Have you learned to be resilient when the world is crazy? The second one is he's dignified. That means to be mature, not immature. Act your age. Let me just say it that way. If you're 55 years old and you're hanging out with 20-year-olds and acting and dressing like them, you're a fool and a laughingstock. And it's immature. Act your age. You're older for a reason. And there's a lot of advantages to that in teaching younger men. Next, he's self-controlled. We're going to go through all, like, younger men, older men, younger women, older women, and all four are called to be self-controlled. But did you know that being self-controlled is a fruit of the Spirit? So when the Bible tells us to be self-controlled, what it's really saying is yield to the Spirit of God. Surrender to Him. It doesn't mean to try harder. It means it's a heart that flows self-control out of being filled and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Tim Keller says it this way, self-control is the ability the Holy Spirit gives you to choose the important thing over the urgent thing. The next one is to be sound. That word means healthy. Healthy what? In faith. How are you healthy in faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Get in the Word. Love. Are you living your life for you or others? Steadfastness. That means to be unmovable. That you're firm, you're healthy in your position as a Christian and what you believe and how you love. That's older men. That's what an older, flourishing man redeemed by Christ looks like. Is that you? Let's go look at younger men. Titus 2, 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. There it is. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Younger men, the very first one, self-controlled. Do you know why? Because you're stronger. You were designed to be stronger, and you're stronger usually when you're younger. And because men are made stronger and aggressive with all the testosterone, they must be self-controlled so that strength and aggression do not do damage to people, instead provide protection for people. Self-controlled. Are you young men self-controlled? Model of good works. Do you even have any? When people talk about you, do they say things like, man, this is a good dude. He's always giving. He's always helping other people. His life is filled with good works. Integrity. Do you tell the truth? Is the truth in you, and does the truth come out of you, or are you always shading and always like lying or always, you know, just not giving the truth? Have integrity. Do what you say, right? Under promise, over deliver. Have integrity. What about dignity? Have dignity. Don't follow the crowd. Follow Christ. Have dignity in all that you do. Sound speech. You don't have to talk like a sailor for people to be impressed by you. Be sound in your speech. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14 is so good. It says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. This verse is for men. Be strong. Be who God designed you to be. Let all that you do be done in love. What does he mean when he says act like men? Let me be clear. It means quit acting like a boy. That's what it means. Grow up. Young men, grow up. Brian Lowe says, the opposite of a man is not a woman, it's a boy. And if you're a boy and you're listening today, it's okay to be a boy. You're not yet a man, and it's okay. You should be a boy. But if you're a young man, it's not okay to act like a boy. That's not how you were designed. You're designed to be strong. and to work hard, to lead. And if you're playing video games way more than you are following Christ and leading, you got an issue. Let me tell you something about video games. I know, you know, don't harp on those. I am going to harp on those. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of these things robbing our young men. Do you know why men, young men, like to play video games? So that they can, check it out, exercise dominion. It's the very thing they were designed to do. But let me tell you something. You're not exercising dominion because it's all virtual. You're playing around with thumbs in your head and your eyeballs. God says, I made you for something better. I made you to come over here and act like a man. I've given you real dominion. I'm calling you to be a leader. Like, do something else with that time. Go to the gym. Get stronger. Right? Pursue a woman if you haven't already. Quit vaping weed and freaking playing video games and vegging out on the couch and be a real man. I love you. And that's why I said that. And that's why I said it harsh like that. Men respond to that. So women, I know you're like, oh, when he gets a woman, I'm going to be like, oh, please stop. You know? I'm not going to talk to you like I'm talking to men. Let me just say it this way. Young men, get your life in order. Stop with the craziness. Get your life in order, young men. Get you a budget. Get you a job. If you're single, get two. Pursue a woman or pursue singleness and faithfulness to Christ. I don't know how. There's plenty of older men in this congregation that will lead you. We'll show you how to do a budget. Show you how to get a job. May even give you one. Get out of virtual reality. Get into real reality where real dominion is called upon. Amen? All right. Last thing I want to say to you men, if you have not been doing these things that we just talked about, listen carefully. Jesus forgives you. He loves you. He's not fed up with you and he's not done with you. There's grace. As a matter of fact, you hearing this sermon today is his grace on you. Surrender to him. Let the power of God's Spirit poured into you, lead you. Get in good community. Quit hanging out with losers. Get with some winners. And men who follow Jesus are winners. Every time, all the time. Not because they are winners, because Jesus is the winner. All right? Number two, God's design for women. Let me change my tone. Let's look, first of all, at God's design for physical women. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Keep in mind, he's already made all the other animals and birds, and yet man is still alone. There's something lacking. He says, I will make a helper fit for him. Apparently, all of other creation didn't fit him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. You know what that is? That's dominion. That's dominion. God says, I created it, but I'm delegating dominion to you. Can I just say this real quick back to men? Sorry, but I'm not sorry, but God has given you dominion, okay? Pursue him to find out what that is. And use it for his glory and the sake of others. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock, heavens, birds, all that stuff. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he was asleep, he took one of his ribs and closed it up with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. He didn't take a bone out of his foot for the man to be master over her. He didn't take it out of his head, out of his skull, so that she could stand on top of him. Instead, a rib from his side so that they could do life side by side in a complementary fashion. And then he brought her to the man. And the man said, "Oh, boy. God, you did this good. Been looking at kangaroos and cows. She's way prettier than them things." Then the man said, "At last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, you shall be called woman." Come here, woman. Because she was taken out of man. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Three things for women. Number one, women are designed to be a complement. Women are designed to complement. The Bible calls her helper. In the South in particular, that is not always a good word. It seems derogatory. But in the Bible, it's not. Because God also is called helper. We see it in Deuteronomy 33 and Psalm 33. Where God helped Israel by coming alongside them in their weakness to make them strong. God made a help suitable for Adam because he is weak in some areas that the woman can come alongside to make him strong. That is never anything to be ashamed of, ladies. It's always something to actually be proud of. It's God's good design. Now, let me just make sure that I tell you this. This doesn't mean that the only person you're to help is your man, right? You're to help other women. You're to help children. You were designed to be a helper. That's your role. And God's design for you is good. The world will keep telling you it's bad. But God says it's good, right? Second thing, women are designed physically weaker, but not weak. Biology tells us this. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 3, that the woman is a weaker vessel. We can observe it. Female bone structure is smaller. Females' muscle mass is less. They have smaller heart and lung capacity. Women are physically weaker than men, and this is why we have the issues in women's sports like we do now. Biological men are stronger than biological women. It's nothing to be ashamed of or mad at. It's God's design. Now, this is the only way women are weaker than men physically. That's it. Not spiritually, not emotionally, not intellectually, only physically. Being physically weaker doesn't mean women are weak. I'm married to a very strong woman. And I can't tell you, y'all, I wouldn't be doing this if it weren't for her. She compliments me as she helps me in my weaknesses. She's strong in so many areas that I'm not. I need her. I love her. I may be stronger than her physically, but that's it. She's probably stronger than me in every other facet. Guys, I need her. I need her beside me. And we're dealing with this. You're talking about narratives. I'll give you another narrative, feminism. It's destructive and it goes against God's design. And the world's saying, women, you can do anything that a man could do. Well, there's some things, sure. But what it's really saying is you're equal in physicality and ability and everything across the spectrum. That's not true, and that's not God's design. Can I tell you this, ladies? I want to encourage you with something. I want you to remember you're an image bearer of God, not an image reflector of a man. The former is greater. You're an image bearer of God. You don't have to be an image reflector of any man. God made you a woman. Embrace it. Third thing, women are designed with the ability to bear children. I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to. Men have not been designed by God to bear children. Women have been designed by God to bear children. This is unique to the female body only. A woman's brain, hormones, joints, bones, cardiovascular system, immune system, breasts, and reproductive organs are all designed for childbearing and nurturing of children. A female's pelvis is wider and longer and held by ligaments that stretch for birth. Men, you don't have that. Females have a womb and breasts for delivering and nurturing children. Now, let me pause. I know this is a pain point for some of you women. First of all, let me just say, I'm so sorry. I know some of you may be trying to have children, have tried for years, and it's just not happening. And I'm sorry, you know, it's another devastating thing that's come from the fall. But here's the good news. God didn't leave us in a fallen state. He sent a Redeemer. And as you trust this Redeemer, Jesus Christ, you may not be bearing children right now, but you have something greater. You've got God's care for you, His love for you, His redemption to you. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Okay? Always remember that. And also this, if you can't bear children, that does not make you less of a woman. You're still a woman. And God still loves you. Okay? There are some women who've also been called to singleness, and you're still a woman. You're not less than if you've been called to be single. You're an image bearer of God. You're a nurturer. You're a helper. You're an encourager. And God's designed you, and He's designed you that way because He's good, and His design is good. Don't reject His design. Rejoice in His design for you. Now, all of these things that I mentioned about women and their physical design are ways that God has loved you and designed you, and it's good. But here's the temptation. It's the exact same temptation Satan came with Eve at the tree. And that is, did God really say that? Did God really say don't eat of this? So that temptation is still alive today, but it's in this way. Did God really say I'm designed to be a helper? Like, really? That I'm weaker physically? That I'm a nurturer because I'm also a childbearer? Is that really God's design? Yes. It's really God's design. Rejoice in it. It's good. Now, what's God's design for flourishing women? So we see the physical. We know about the fall. When a woman trusts Jesus as Savior for forgiveness of sin, eternal life, He is her Lord. He redeems her. And then there's a flourishing design through the Redeemer that every woman of God is living in. What is it? Let's go to Titus again. We'll look at older women and younger women. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Younger women, here it is. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's go through them. She's called older women. And by the way, we ain't putting ages to this thing, all right? All I know is this. My wife, Jay, is a younger woman. But one day, she'll be an older woman. All right, let's go. Reverent. It means mature. Here's what it doesn't mean, ladies. It doesn't mean acting like a middle schooler and taking drama into every aspect of your life. It means to be mature, to grow up, to be a woman that's reverent. Here's another one, not slanderers. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. Here's the way I think Christians think about slander and where they put themselves. There's like hard slander and soft slander. Hard slander is vile. You know what I mean. Just tearing people down, ripping them apart behind their back and to their face. And you see it and you're like, oh my goodness, that's terrible. Why would you ever do that? When in essence, you're over here on the soft side, you're just covering it up, make it look pretty, like with a prayer request. Oh, we got to pray for Jane. She's really slipping in her marriage. Her house is just terrible, in terrible shape. Now, we love Jane, but we need to pray for Jane. No, you need to repent of slandering Jane. Slander, slander. We just think because we're not hard slandering, we're not slandering. Can I just be, let me pastor you for just a minute. What you desire, this is good, what you desire when you slander another person is actually to be justified, right? I'm going to push somebody else down so I can finally be above the fray and I'll be okay and justified. Ladies, you already have justification in Christ Jesus, your Lord. You don't have to work for your justification by slandering other people. You've got what your heart wants already as you trust Jesus as your Lord. And He says, I have fearfully and wonderfully made you, and I've redeemed you. I filled you with my Spirit. You're my child. You're my daughter. You are a true princess. And no one can take that from you. That's what you have. It's yours in Christ. You know, that word slander in the original Greek language is diabolos. It's where we get our word diabolic from. It's also the New Testament language in Greek language for Satan. When we slander, we align ourselves under the dominion of diabolos, Satan. And you can't serve others if you're slandering others. You can't serve God if you're slandering others. And none of you are on this hard slander. You might be on the soft. But you just think because you're not doing the hard slander, you're not doing the soft, but you might be. I just want to tell you something, because I've been slandered. You probably have been too. It hurts. It hurts. I've been hurt many times by soft slander. You have too. It causes wounds. You talk to any counselor today, the common denominator for every person's problem is woundedness. Don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the kingdom. You were called, women, to be nurturers and encouragers by design. And slander is walking out from under God's design for you and walking under the dominion of Satan, and you don't want that. Be curious about others, not judgmental. Right? How about this? Always think the best of others. Do you do that? That's hard to do, I know. But what if you just started thinking about the good things about them? Like, what's best about them rather than what I need to, like, hone in on so I can feel better about myself? Next one is not slaves to wine. It doesn't say don't abstain from it. However, if in your past you abused alcohol, I think the wisest thing is to abstain, okay? But in the Bible, we see that alcohol is a gift to make the heart of man merry, and it is to be used in moderation and glorify God with it, not to abuse, not to be a coping mechanism. Let me say something to you ladies for just a minute. I don't understand all the pressures that some of you are under when it comes to motherhood. I can only imagine. I got a feeling, because I've married a woman and I've got three young women as daughters. I'm a pastor. I see some of the things you guys face. And here's what I've realized. The older you get, the harder life gets. I know. And you desire comfort. That's not a bad thing. That's a God-given thing. I want to remind you that God has given you a comforter. His name is helper, just like you. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is your comfort. I want to be transparent for just a minute here, okay? If you want to crucify me, I get it. I understand the temptation to want to be comforted by alcohol. Men also realize the older we get, the harder life gets, and the more we need comfort, release, a happy heart. There are so many times, guys, I am tempted to go to alcohol as a coping mechanism because my job is so freaking stressful. I understand. Paul is saying, do not let alcohol be your master. Do not become a slave to it. Any other vice, put in there, shopping, chocolate, eating, whatever. You only need one master that you're not a slave to, but a bond slave to. I choose to follow you, Christ. Right? Then the last thing for older women, teach, train, disciple. Teach younger women. Do you have a younger person that you're pouring into? If not, ask the Lord to give that person to you. And then this is what he says to younger women. Love their husbands and children. Help them. Come alongside them. Be self-controlled. There it is. Yield to the Spirit. Pure. That means chaste. Can I say something here? For single women, and who may even remain single for the rest of your life, that you remain chaste and pure to glorify God. Married women. Married younger women. I want to encourage you not to use your youthful good looks and body to manipulate men to get what you want, including your husband. It means also being pure in your interactions with men in the workplace and in your spheres of life. It means to fight temptation for emotional affairs. It means to stay pure, to stay true to God. Then working at home, does that mean she can't work outside of the home? No, it does not mean that, but she should be working at home. I'd put it this way. For married young women, the primary goal here is to do good work in your home. Whatever that looks like for you, that's definitely the call. There's not a biblical call for you to work outside of the home, though that's fine, and I don't think it's sinful. Just always remember your primary. And maybe this is helpful for some of you now that are struggling with this. You've been at home, you've worked some, now you've been at home, and you're it's good. It's good. It's God's good design for flourishing women, okay? But don't feel guilty if you work outside of the home. Next one is kind. The Greek word is agatha. It indicates a lack of irritability in light of nagging demands. Be kind, even though life's hard. Next one, submissive to their husbands. Now, next week is going to be marriage, so I'm not going to go in deep here, but I do need to say something. Submissive to their husbands does not mean subservient to the husband. There's a difference between subservience and submission. Being subservient is, you're the master, I do everything that you say, I'm under your rule 100%, I have no say, all I have to do is obey. That's what it means to be subservient. And men, that is not your wife. She's not subservient to you. By any means. But how does she submit? Let me say it this way. Married women, you submit to your husband in coming alongside of him as helper and recognizing the dominion God has given that man of yours and saying, we are going to work on dominion in the way God gave it to us. That's my wife and I do this here. We work together. She's by my side. God has called me to be a church planter and a pastor. And she's come alongside of me where I'm weak and where she's strong. And we complement one another. And the dominion that God has granted and delegated to me as a pastor, she's right there with me, submitting to that vision that God has given to me, for our family. And I'm going to tell you something. If you were to interview her, if a feminist were to interview my wife, that feminist would leave confused. You're such a strong woman. Why do you submit? Because I find joy in it. I find joy in the design God has given me physically and in my redemption and flourishing as a woman. She doesn't feel neglected. She doesn't feel second rate. She doesn't feel like a slave to her husband. We feel like a team on the same side, working for the kingdom of God and enjoying the fruit together. That's what marriage is, or part of what it is anyway. So, let me say this one more thing to women. You have tremendous gifts and great perspectives, and they're critical for God's purposes in this world, okay? I need you to know that. There's no way that you're second rate. You're valued. You're worthy. You have great ideas, great perspective. And you need to be using them for the kingdom, using them for God's purposes. So, in light of that, don't squander those gifts by being slanderous. And don't squander those gifts by being slaves to things like wine and other vices. Now, at the end, here's the conclusion. What do flourishing men do? I'm going to hit you with it quickly. Flourishing men, redeemed by God. This is you. This is your identity. Okay? You step into the redemption Christ has given you, and you align yourself under God's authority and dominion while humbly receiving your own dominion in your sphere of life. That's what you do. You use your strength to protect others, especially women and children, to serve others as you assume the role of protector, provider, and priest, spiritual leadership. You enter and remain in the role of a self-controlled man and leave behind the self-centered boy. Act like men. Men. So, women, what do flourishing women do? You step into the redemption Christ has given you, and you rejoice in God's good design, rather than rejecting God's good design. The world's going to try to trick you to step out from under it, but don't. Remain in it. You live as image bearers of God rather than image reflectors of men. You help, nurture, and encourage others by abstaining from slander. You surrender to God rather than being slaves to vices. That is a flourishing woman. And a flourishing woman, she's a happy woman. Men, help your wives be that. Women, help your husbands flourish. We're side by side, not on top of one another. We're doing this together in a complementary fashion. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving to us your design from your word on who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. You've changed our identity. You've made us new. We operate from it and act like women and flourish, or act like men and flourish as women. Help us to do and be that in Jesus' name.